This morning, we are wrapping up our series. We've been walking through the Gospel of John, and you may notice we have been reading large sections of Scripture. I joked to Jim this morning, I'm like, well, we've read about 10 full chapters of the Gospel of John. But this morning, we are wrapping up by looking at John chapter 20. So I'm going to read the entire chapter over us this morning. As I read, you're welcome to follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Or close your eyes and try to be more present to it. This is the word of the Lord from John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept and stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening that the disciples of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand here and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for the past 10 weeks and the work you've been doing through the Gospel of John. Jesus, may you pour your Spirit upon us this morning as we walk through this story. May we find awe and amazement and a sense of there's something more for us to live into. Holy Spirit, I humbly ask that you guide my words, my thoughts, and for my brothers and sisters, that you give us ears and hearts and minds to bear good fruit from the preaching of your word. Come, Holy Spirit, amen. I don't know if this is a cultural phenomenon or not. Maybe when I was younger, we didn't have streaming services like Netflix and HBO and all the things. We just had, like, if you were like lucky, cable TV, but just kind of the basic TV stuff. So everyone kind of, it was called monoculture. We all watch the same things, right? But now, when I sit down with my friends or family members, some of the first things we talk about is, hey, what have you been watching on whatever giving streaming service that you are paying for? Who still has just cable, straight up cable? You're too young to have cable. You shouldn't even know what that is. Jim has it still, and you're laughing. Like, we thought it'd be cheaper to have streaming services. Now we're paying like a second mortgage to watch an episode of a series we're not going to finish, right? But we sit down and with my friends, oh, what are you watching? What am I missing out on? What documentary or comedy special or miniseries or whatever it may be? Friday nights, Tanya and I will sit down after Soren goes to bed, and we have like a chat feed going with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. They're really into stand-up comics, and we're like, hey, which special should we watch? What should we get in on the know on so I sound cool and hip with the kids? And the fact that I said sounds cool and hip shows I am indeed not cool or hip anymore. You guys do the same thing, right? You're like seeing what are people watching? Every once in a while, something comes along where it's like a cultural phenomenon. Remember back in 2020 when the world shut down, and in God's goodness and mercy, he sent us the dumpster fire that was Tiger King. You remember that? If you didn't watch it, your soul is more sanctified for not viewing it, so don't go watch it. But it just kind of, it took the country by storm. Amanda, did you watch it? Okay, good. You're a children's director. You're not allowed to watch that stuff. So, but it just kind of was like a breath of like laughter in the midst of chaos. As a kid, like I said, we didn't have all these streaming services. It was kind of what was on. And I remember second or third grade, there was going to be a special Saved by the Bell episode. Do you guys remember that? Yeah, there you go. I remember it was going to be on later than my bedtime, and everyone at school was talking about it. I wanted to see what was going to happen. And I remember begging my mom to let me stay up. Like, and it was well past my bedtime, so it was probably like on at like 8 o'clock or something. I'm pleading, Mom, if I can't watch it, I'm not going to know what everyone's talking about, and I'm going to be a loser, and blah. And she's like, I don't care, you're going to bed. And to this day, I still have no idea what happened on that episode, and it keeps me up every night. I'll have to go find it on YouTube, right? But behind all of this, often we want to see things and be part of something that's happening. And in our message for this morning from John 20, we read these characters that interact with Jesus. They see and they believe. And over the last 10 weeks, as we've been walking through the Gospel of John, we have been seeing these stories of Jesus encountering, meeting everyday people, and their lives are changed. They're transformed in extraordinary ways, and often they are sent to go share this message that they receive in Jesus. And today we're at John 20. It's the second to last chapter of John's gospel. Last week we looked at John 13. It was the beginning of the farewell discourse of Jesus telling his disciples, like, hey guys, I'm leaving. And they didn't realize, but he's going to the cross. But he's like, but it's going to be okay. I'm going to resurrect on this promise of the Holy Spirit and all these things. And now we're post-resurrection. And it starts with Mary. And Mary goes to the tomb where Jesus has been buried, and she's expecting to see a big stone in front of it. And the stone is gone, and she sees that Jesus' body has been taken, and she's distraught. She's broken. She not only is her Lord, her friend, this one who she had put her hope in, dead, now the body's gone. Someone has stolen it. So she runs and she tells Peter and John that they've taken the Lord, and she's distraught. And then, it says the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's code for John, but he never calls himself John in the gospel. And I love that the other disciple whom Jesus loved records into history forever that he beat Peter in the foot race, and he rubs it in his face twice in chapter 20. He wasn't competitive at all, not at all, right? And Peter looks in, and the body's gone, and the cloth, the face cloth, is laid at where Jesus' head would have been. And then, John beat Peter, but he let Peter look first, and John peeks his head in, and it says he saw the same thing, and he believed. And he believed. He saw this empty tomb and the folded face cloth, and he believed. And then it says, but he still didn't fully understand what the scriptures had taught, that Jesus must be raised from the dead. The sense of that, he saw and believed, but there was still something that wasn't fully formed in this belief that John was holding on to. Again, they didn't have they had like a theological construct for the resurrection, but they didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Some commentators say maybe he thought Jesus was in the place of Elijah and had been just taken up to be with the Lord. But either way, he saw and he believed. And then Mary's still standing there, and John records, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, records that Mary is in the tomb, and just casually that two angels appear. Like, she's not freaked out at all. She's just like, oh, angels. And the angels are like, why are you weeping? She's not like, angel. She's like, oh, because they've taken my Lord. She's sitting in her grief. And then we read that she sees Jesus. And Jesus says, woman, why are you weeping? And she sees Jesus, but is unable to recognize him, mistakes him for the gardener. In the midst of her grief and her pain and her suffering, the resurrected Lord is in her presence, in her literal view, hearing his words, and she's unable to recognize him. So what does Jesus do? Does he grab her and say, like, woman, pay attention, I'm here? No. No. He whispers, Mary. The lights go on, and she says, teacher. She recognizes him. She sees the resurrected Lord, but it wasn't until she was called by name, Mary, she recognizes him. And her calling him teacher is not less than calling him who he is, the Messiah. They kind of go hand in hand in John's gospel. But even that is a literary hint that even Mary still didn't have fully realized what had happened in this moment. And Jesus then tells her, hey, don't cling to me. I must ascend to my Father. And go tell my brothers. And this is the first time in John's gospel that the disciples are no longer apprentices, disciples, students. It's the first time Jesus refers to them as family. They are now brothers. I have to go to my Father, my God and your God. I have to go be by his side. And it brings us back to John 1:18, where we started 10 weeks ago, where John writes that the Son of God is near the Father's heart, that the entire gospel of John is this invitation for people to see Jesus in his glory, to come and abide in the life-giving love that is between the Father and the Son. And this news that Jesus has to ascend is actually good news for Mary and for all who would come, because it's no longer that Jesus has to be there in the flesh and bone, but he's fulfilling what he said, that I'm going to leave, but the Spirit is coming, that Jesus' resurrected Spirit is with us all the time. He says, go tell the other disciples what you have seen, and what I have told you. And it's also important to note who's the first eyewitness, proclaimer of the gospel. Mary, it's a woman. In our culture at times, the Bible can be used to be less than kind to women, and we can be critiqued of that in the church, but the Gospels had a very, very high view of women. In Jesus' time, an eyewitness account from a woman was unthought of. But Jesus is raising their place in the family of God in a countercultural way. And Mary goes to the other disciples, and the first thing she says is, I have seen the Lord. And their response, and then Jesus comes onto the scene, and they're hiding. The disciples are fearful. They know Rome, the state, the government's after them. Crucifixion may not be far from their future. And Jesus shows up, and the first words he speaks to them is peace, shalom. In the midst of their fear, he speaks peace. And then John records that they were glad to have seen Jesus. In the midst of their fear, in the midst of their hiding, in the midst of their cowardness, Jesus shows up, and their fear turns to gladness when he shows up into the room. And then he says again, peace be to you. But then he says, as the Father has sent me, I now am sending you. And it says he breathed his Holy Spirit. It says, receive the Holy Spirit. That this life-giving force from Jesus echoes back to Genesis when God creates all, when there's chaos, the Spirit of God hovers over the water and speaks and creates. That in this moment of chaos and confusion, Jesus comes in the room and he speaks and he starts to form and create a new people group, his church that he is now sending, just as the Father has sent him. He is now sending them, and to send them, he breathes his Spirit upon them. Peace, shalom, rightness, everything as it should be. This they see and they believe and they receive the Holy Spirit. But there's one more character, Thomas. What do we call Thomas? The doubting Thomas. I don't know, Thomas gets a bad rap, man. You're hanging out with your friends, your best friend, your leader is just murdered, and they start saying he came back to life. I've been like, okay. It's been a really rough couple days. We're all sleep deprived. We're all been traumatized, but like, come on, guys. And they come to him and they preach the gospel to him. They say, we have seen the Lord. And he says, unless I see his hands, unless I see his side, I will never believe. See, doubting Thomas is too nice of a term. Because there's room for doubt and questions and wrestling as we follow Jesus. There's a difference between doubt and disbelief. Thomas is saying, I don't believe this. I reject it unless I see this for myself. John says a week goes by and Thomas is back with the disciples in the room, and Jesus just floats through the locked door. And we are about to see that Thomas has to go through the same cycle that everyone else in the story had. What's the first word Jesus proclaims upon this disbelieving Thomas? Peace. Peace be upon you. And he doesn't take Thomas by the shoulder and say, come on, man, just believe. Look it, I'm right here. He says, no. Here. Put your hands right here. The word could be thrust, this violent act of thrust your hand into my hand, into my side. Go for it. And he says, don't disbelieve, but believe. He's calling Thomas to belief. And what does Thomas do? He has the most realized, most put together response to Jesus thus far in the story. My Lord and my God. He sees and he believes. Jesus has poured his peace upon him. And then Jesus isn't like, good job, Thomas, yay, you made the right choice. He says, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who don't see and come to believe. Jesus is speaking into the future, those who are going to come and come into this family of God, to become brothers and sisters of Jesus, children of God. Blessed are those who haven't seen the physical, resurrected Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's you and I this morning. As we stand, as we worship, as we sing, as we sit under the scriptures, blessed are we. Because we believe without seeing. So what does that all mean for us? What is this whole, this Gospel of John as we've been going and looking at these characters? You see, we've been doing a lot of, I call it deep work throughout this series, of seeing the places of brokenness and woundedness in our bodies, in our spirits, in our minds, in our relationship to God and one another, and seeing how Jesus goes in there and he starts to bring salvation, to heal us in those places. When this series was put together, I was not intending of like sharing some very vulnerable stories from my life, my family's life. And there's been many a Sunday when I go home and wake up Monday morning, I have vulnerability hangover, like, uh-oh, was that too much? Like, ugh. Because my desire has been, really, as I've been studying and prepping each week for this, like, the Holy Spirit has been cracking my chest open and being like, all right, Anthony, we're going here. We got to deal with this. And my hope and desire in doing that sharing is just, this is what God's doing in my life, my family's life, and I'm hearing from so many of you, oh my gosh, Pastor, this is what the Spirit's doing in my life, and this is what healing is starting to look like, and human flourishing is starting to take place, and marriages are being restored, and faith is being restored through what Jesus has been doing through his word. And it's good and beautiful and necessary. As we looked at the woman at Samaria who just had this deep, broken place in her life and kept just trying to go around it. And often in our life, we come to that place of woundedness and we go, let's just sidestep this, Jesus. And like, God's good, amen. God bless you, brother. But no, he takes her through it, makes her sit in it for a while so he can begin to heal her. Bring salvation to her. The root of salvation is salve. It's a balm that heals a wound. And it sounds like for many of us, Jesus has been sitting with us in those places of brokenness that salvation needs to come to that moment, to that place. Salvation isn't just a place we get to go to when we die with clouds and angels. Salvation is here and now. But as I've been praying and Spirit, where how do we tie this thing up? Where do we go? I hedge, because I don't want us to just all of a sudden become navel gazers. Where we just think the whole point of following Jesus is just to do the deep work on ourselves all the time. That's good and necessary. But we can kind of become like the spiritual victim, like, oh, I've got so much woundedness in my life and this and that, and having to, Jesus, you have to deal with this and this and this, and which is true, but we don't see that in this gospel, that actually these people who experience a lot of woundedness, Jesus shows up to them and he breathes his peace upon them. And not that they had everything figured out and taken care of, but he actually, in the midst of him healing them, sends them. He sends them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And it got me thinking, Bethany, what if, as we come to the end of John, the Holy Spirit is trying to reignite our heart for mission. our heart for the people who don't yet follow Jesus in our community, in your neighborhood, in the places you work and play. I mean, it boggles my mind. I came from a church that was, I mean, they're like probably 25 years old now, right? To come to a congregation that is 60 plus years old now. It boggles my mind that over 60 years ago, a bunch of people in Austin were like, let's start a church. Like, that's crazy. That's crazy. Let's start a church. Start gathering and word and sacrament ministry begins, and the thing grows and grows and grows and grows, and then about 40 years goes by and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and then a group, some of y'all in this place, said, you know what? The Spirit may be leading us to move farther south down to Slaughter. And people were like, what? Why? It's really comfortable here, we're good. And I mean, South Austin, like, come on. Like, my uncle lives there and he doesn't have all his teeth. Like, do we really want to plant down there? But people stepped out in faith, and I've been told that this place was called Mission Bethany. Mission Bethany. To start almost another congregation, if you will, to go plant, to reach new people with the gospel. That's mind-boggling. My last congregation, we planted lots of churches. I originally came to Texas to be a church planter, and after watching it, went, no, thank you. That's really hard. Takes a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of failure. No thanks. But some of you, raise your hand if you were here around at that transition. Around, yeah, good amount of you. Jim, I'll ask you again, was it beautiful? It had some problems. Was Jesus faithful in all of it?
Always.
Always. It boggles my mind that we were called Mission Bethany. Not the greatest name for marketing, but you get the heart behind it, right? And I'm wondering, what if we've gotten a little comfortable? That after COVID, it's really easy to just hope that things go back to how they used to be. That world is gone and dead, church. It doesn't exist anymore. It's time to raise our eyes to the resurrected Christ and say, Jesus, where are you leading us next? How are you calling us to stand on the shoulders of the saints who have gone before us to make this place possible? Where they literally gave blood, sweat, tears, a lot of money and resources. I hear stories from some of the older men here where they were here clearing the grounds on their own to build this place. What if God's trying to reignite that in us? What if younger generation, by younger generation, I mean like 55 and younger, what if it's time for us to step up? That the older saints, they've gone before us and they're still being used and doing beautiful things, but like, it's time for us to step up into leadership. It's time for us to be the ones teaching Bible studies and being in the preschool classes and start tithing and not just seeing this place as a country club that our parents built for us. But it's actually Mission Bethany, where we are called to be trained and equipped and sent for the sake of people who don't yet know Jesus. What if that's what we're actually being invited to? That's the best way we can honor the Florence Wrights, our oldest charter member. What if? Because Jesus has brought healing to us. Does that mean that everyone's gonna come into this place? Maybe, maybe not. But we have an elder that I know he struggled because his kid's in travel ball and he's not here on every Sunday, but he's made that his mission field. And he sent me and another elder a picture of, he's in crisp, beautiful Colorado, not this place called Texas. Is it July yet? And he's developed a ministry there where he's training these young men and he's leading them in prayer and scripture reading. I'm like, dude, my prayer is that we all can see all of our life as a place of mission. Are all those kids going to come here next Sunday? Probably not, but they're learning to see and hear and know Jesus. What if? Not what if. I know that Spirit is still here because we have the Holy Spirit, and I'm so excited. People are like, oh gosh, what's changing? What's changing? I have no idea. There isn't some master plan where I'm like, ooh, when Martin gets back, ooh, we're going to change. No, like, we're a church. We're going to do word sacrament ministry. We do it in various ways. But what if God's actually trying to change our spirit to actually care about people who don't yet know Jesus? To actually our hearts break for the people in our lives who don't yet know Jesus. And the fact that they don't yet know Jesus, and the fact that Jesus wants to bring them into his family, the evidence is that you're in their life and he wants to use you. And some of you right now are like, no, I'm not interested. Well, I pray that we can repent of that and confess that to Jesus. Even as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. So this is how I want to end this series, in a moment of prayer, a moment of confession, a moment of absolution, a moment of releasing our worries and our fears, knowing that Jesus has healed us and made us his brothers and sisters, and he is indeed sending us. So if you're comfortable, I invite you to close your eyes. And if you're watching at home, I invite you to do the same and just place your palms face up. You can rest them on your lap. You can just hold them out as an act of surrender to Jesus. And I'm going to lead us through prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the scriptures. Jesus, you are the Word made flesh. That you have come to us, that you have redeemed us, that you have made us new, that you have called us your brothers and your sisters, your people. Lord, we thank you for the saints who have gone before us in this place or wherever it may be that shared Jesus with us, that brought us into the family of God, that you use those people, Lord. And Lord, we just confess where we've grown lukewarm, where we've grown complacent, where we wish things could just be comfortable how they were years ago, 4 years, 5, 15, 10 years ago, Lord. But Lord, you are a God who is always doing something new. So Lord, we confess where we have just grown complacent in that. Lord, we pray where we are too worried about our own selves to care about the lost and broken people in our lives who don't yet know you. Lord, I pray right now with each person in this room and watching online that you put an image, a face in their mind right now of who is in their life that you are going to help share your good news to through word, through actions. Give them that person. Give them the name, and may their heart begin to break for that person or people group. May you haunt them in their dreams and in the middle of the night. May they not be able to sleep because their heart is breaking because they have loved ones, family members, neighbors, coworkers who don't yet know that they are loved by the King of the universe. Lord, break our hearts. Break our church's heart. Lord, we repent where we have hard hearts. We ask for your forgiveness, Jesus. We ask for your forgiveness, Jesus, because we know you are quick to grant it. Lord, we have seen and we believe. We have received your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Now fill us and encourage us and empower us. And send us, Lord, send us. Brothers and sisters, in a moment we are coming to receive the very body and blood of our Savior. That he comes to us still in tangible ways, and in bread and wine, in the water and the word. And as you receive it,